Our sermon text this morning will come from the book of Genesis once again as we make our way through Genesis chapter 9. In particular, our text will come from Genesis chapter 9, beginning in verse 8 and through verse 17 of this chapter. Genesis chapter 9, beginning in verse 8 and reading through verse 17. People of God, this is the word of the Lord. So then, hear the word of the Lord. Then God said to Noah and to his sons with him, "Behold, I establish my covenant with you and your offspring after you, and with every living creature that is with you, the birds, the livestock, and every beast of the earth with you, as many as came out of the ark. It is for every beast of the earth. I establish my covenant with you that never again shall all flesh be cut off by the waters of the flood, and never again shall there be a flood to destroy the earth." And God said, "This is the sign of the covenant that I make between me and you and every living creature that is with you for all generations. I have set my bow in the cloud, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and the earth. When I bring clouds over the earth and the bow is seen in the clouds, I will remember my covenant that is between me and you and every living creature of all flesh. And the water shall never again become a flood to destroy all flesh. When the bow is in the clouds, I will see it and remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh that is on the earth." And God said to Noah, "This is the sign of the covenant that I have established between me and all flesh that is on the earth." And thus far the reading of God's holy word this morning. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of the Lord is forever. Well, as we come upon this particular section of Genesis chapter 9, we are more formally and explicitly introduced to a concept that we've seen by implication in earlier chapters, and much more explicitly now here in chapter 9. And that concept, of course, is summed up in that one word that we find repeated for us here in our text, and that is the concept of covenant. We've seen this word before. We've seen it in Genesis 6 and 7, as before the flood comes, God tells Noah that he will establish his covenant with Noah, and through the establishing of that covenant, redeem him and his family and all of the animals that would go on the ark, and bring them through the judgment of the flood safely on the other side in this new heavens and new earth that he finds himself in. And here in our text, once again, we are introduced to that concept of covenant. And in this introduction, we need to begin then to understand exactly what is meant here, because this covenantal concept is going to begin to take center stage in a way that it has not yet taken, and becomes a fundamental theme moving forward through the pages of Scripture. And so it's fitting then for us to take a little time this morning to find some sort of definition and understanding of what covenant is. And it's really not all that difficult to understand. Essentially, what a covenant is the formal establishment of a relationship that's governed by a legal framework. It's important to understand it's not the creation of a relationship, it's the formalization of a relationship and the governing of that relationship by certain strictures, by certain requirements and obligations. And the reason that is formal is because in that formality, it becomes a binding relationship in a way that it wasn't before. Binding because of the promissory nature of a covenant. It's a relationship that is established and formalized by an oath, by a promise. And that relationship established by that oath with that committal promise is then governed by the requirements and the obligations that are added on to it. It's not a concept that we're unfamiliar with. Virtually every contract that you'll ever sign is a covenant of sorts. And for many of you here, you are already engaged in a covenantal relationship if you happen to be married. And perhaps that's one of the best ways for us to understand the concept. As a man and a woman who already exist in relationship to one another, come before the people of God to declare their binding together in the bond of marriage, they make oaths and promises to one another that formalizes that relationship in a way that it wasn't before, that creates a binding obligation and commitment to one another based on the nature of those promises and before whom those promises were made. And there are obligations and requirements entailed within the nature of the marriage covenant. Turn to Ephesians 5, and the Lord lays those out before us quite clearly. In other words, we understand the idea of covenant. We have experience with our own relationships with one another. The thing about covenants is the personal nature of them. And thus, when God enters into covenant with mankind, we shouldn't miss out on the personal nature of that relationship established through covenant, the promises that are made, and through the requirements that are laid upon those participating in it. Because of that personal relationship, then, we learn something about the nature and character of God Himself, that God is the gracious, faithful, covenant-making and keeping God. And because of that gracious and faithful nature of this covenant-making and keeping God, we are called to trust Him as He is, as that gracious, faithful God. It literally is the heart of the gospel itself. Put your trust in this God, for He is gracious, for He is faithful, for He enters into covenant with people who are so undeserving of that grace and faithfulness. And that, of course, will be the theme of the sermon this morning. Place your trust in this gracious, faithful, covenant-making and keeping God. We'll examine that theme along the two lines presented to you in your outlines in the bulletin. First, we'll look to see how the covenant reveals the gracious character of God. And then secondly, this morning, how covenant reveals the faithful character of God as well. Turning then to that first aspect this morning, God's gracious character revealed through covenant. And the first way that we understand that is because of the inherently gracious nature of covenant between God the Creator and man. Because who is God? He is the holy, transcendent God, the one who lives in that infinite glory and light, the one who is so far above our comprehension and so beyond who we are, so truly other from us that if He didn't condescend to make Himself known, we wouldn't understand Him even in the slightest degree. And that God, who's under no obligation to enter into any sort of relationship with His creature because of the nature of His lifted highness, His holiness, not only does He reveal Himself, but He enters into personal relationship with those who come to faith in Christ and become His sons and daughters. God didn't need to enter into covenant. God was under no obligation to enter into covenant, let alone one that holds out blessings and privileges. But because of who He is, because of His gracious nature, He sovereignly establishes His covenant with mankind, with those who approach Him in trust and faith. So just the general nature of the fact that God enters into covenant reveals the gracious nature of God himself. But this particular covenant, and as we'll see, every covenant moving beyond this, continues to reveal that gracious nature and character of God. Because this covenant isn't first established here in chapter 9. No, rather, we've already found it in Genesis chapter 6. In verses 18 through 20, God says to Noah, "But I will establish my covenant with you." He says this after he said, "I am going to destroy everything of all flesh that moves upon the earth, whether man, woman, child, or animal. But I will establish my covenant with you." Rather than experiencing the waters of God's wrath and judgment, God will establish his covenant with Noah, and through establishing that covenant, redeem him from the judgment that is to wash away the sin on the face of the earth. "But I will establish my covenant with you, and you shall come into the ark, you, your sons, your wife, and your sons' wives with you. And of every living thing of all flesh, you shall bring two of every sort into the ark to keep them alive with you." We need to understand that that is God expressing his favor and his grace toward Noah. This is a gracious covenant. God didn't owe it to Noah to save him from his wrath. We'll see quite clearly in just a few verses that Noah is not a sinlessly perfect human being, that he has his own faults and flaws, as it were, that he has his own sin. But God is gracious to demonstrate his favor to Noah and graciously holds out that offer of redemption. "I will establish my redeeming, gracious covenant with you," because Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. Brothers and sisters, something we need to understand about this covenant and its gracious character and its nature is what its roots are. Don't forget, the heart of the covenantal promise has already been expressed for us in Genesis 3:15, hasn't it? That promise of the seed of the woman who would crush the serpent's seed, and in the crushing of the serpent's seed, release all of those who place their faith in that promised seed from bondage to slavery and sin. And we've watched as Genesis has moved us closer down that covenantal line of promise through the seed of the woman, through those faithful people who declare the praises of God. And it hones in on Noah. And we've seen how his father Lamech declares that in this one, perhaps we might find rest from our labors. And God's promise continues to move along. And now finding expression once again as he graciously, to this promised woman's seed, offers this covenant of gracious saving redemption, that through him something might be kept alive in the midst of God's judgment. This is God's grace expressed, not Noah's right. The gracious nature of this covenant is also expressed in Genesis chapter 8, verses 21 through 22. As Noah offers up that atoning sacrifice, and as it were, it becomes that fragrant aroma to God. And as he drinks in that fragrant aroma of sacrifice, he says in his heart, "I will never again curse the ground because of man. For the intention of man's heart is evil from his youth. Neither will I ever again strike down every living creature as I have done. While the earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night shall not cease." And the grace of that declaration of God within his own heart is self-evident for all of us to see. "I will not destroy this earth again. Because if I were to treat mankind according to what they deserved, then I would have to perpetually destroy the earth over and over and over and over again. But I will not. I will preserve this earth. And as we learn through the pages of Scripture, he's going to preserve this earth in order that his gracious promise of redemption might be brought to completion, so that mankind, far from knowing only the just judgment and wrath of God, might know something of his grace, might know something of his mercy, might know something of his love, might not know him as judge, but as Father. Yes, this covenant is gracious. And chapter 9 really is God's public expression and formally obligating himself to do what he said he would do in Genesis 8, isn't it? He says within his heart, I will not destroy the earth this way. And now he declares it to Noah, and that in and of itself is gracious. As God tells Noah that he's going to be gracious. He could have left Noah to struggle through this new world, wondering when the judgment would fall, not knowing that the judgment won't fall in this manner. But he doesn't. He takes that intention of his heart and he lays it before his favored servant and says to him, I establish my covenant with you. And he establishes the covenant not through obligating Noah, but through obligating himself. As he says to Noah that I will not destroy the earth through the waters of the flood again. I take it upon myself. I give my pledge to you. I give my oath to you, Noah, that I will never again cover the earth with the waters of the flood. Now, saints, if you can't see grace there, then you'll never see it. The one who's been offended, the one who's been sinned against, the good, wise, sovereign, powerful, gracious, faithful, loving, merciful God, who was rejected by his own creation despite the glories of his nature, promises to that rebel creation, I will be gracious. Yes, this is a gracious covenant-making and keeping God. And beyond even that, God's grace flowing out of this covenant extends to all of the earth through his covenantal people. So he makes this covenant with and through Noah because of the favor that Noah finds in him, he extends that out to the animal kingdom and to all of humanity as well in this particular covenant. That at the very least, this world will know the temporal benefit of God's long-suffering and forbearance in his maintenance of the created order despite man's ongoing sin. Brothers and sisters, the very reality that we breathe air today, that we are in the midst of another consistent season, all the world over, wherever humanity is because of God's grace. Not in spite of it, not outside of it. Yet this covenant is about more than temporal benefits. Because the temporal benefit of the preservation of the created order isn't just so that the created order might experience life and might experience some good things. Rather, it provides the context for that promised seed to come. Noah being the current typological manifestation. The earth will continue in this way in order that God might bring about that gracious, redemptive purpose housed within that covenant. That's what Peter says in 2 Peter. As everyone's wondering, when is this going to come to an end? And ungrateful mankind declares that everything continues as it already has. They take the very grace of God that everything continues and they throw it in God's faith and says, everything has been as it's always been. We have nothing to fear. And God says, through Paul, what if the reason that everything continues as it's been is that in the long suffering of God, all of those who believe might come to know him in faith? That's right. That's what this period of long suffering and forbearance is all about. The full demonstration of the grace of God. Yes, God is a gracious covenant making and keeping God. Beyond that, God is a faithful covenant-making and keeping God, because his faithful character is revealed through covenant as well. And we see that just in the nature of self-obligation. As God promises that I will not do this thing, the fact that God said it ensures its carrying out, because he is truth. Because he does what he says, and he does it in a way that none of us can, and that is, he has the power to make real his words and his promises. We can make promises, but those promises are contingent on circumstance and ability, aren't they? And we try to keep those promises as much as we can within those circumstances and abilities, but the reality is, we can't affect the fulfilling of a promise like God can. Because we're not all-powerful, and we're not all-wise. And just by the uttering of the promise, just by the self-obligating nature of that promise, God's faithfulness is demonstrated and revealed. Because of his nature, he can and will do no other than be faithful to the word of promise he's declared. And if that's not enough, as we read our way through this chapter, notice the language of perpetuity. Notice the language of permanency. As he says that never again will I do this in verse 11. As he says in verse 12, and this is the sign of the covenant that I make between me and you and every living creature that is with you for all future generations. In verse 15, I will remember my covenant that is between me and you and every living creature of all flesh, and the water shall never again become a flood to destroy all flesh. When the bow is in the clouds, I will see it and remember the everlasting covenant between God. In verse 17, the sign of the covenant that I have established between me and all flesh that is on the earth. Over and over again, this idea that this is an everlasting covenant. That I will carry out what I have declared here. That I will ensure that summer and winter and seed time and harvest will continue until my redemptive purpose has been worked out. Beyond that, God demonstrates his faithfulness through the establishment of the sign. Covenantal signs really show both God's grace and his faithfulness. They show God's grace because of the assuring nature of the sign. Why do we think God is telling Noah about this sign? Why do we think God is saying, hey, here's a sign, and every time you see this sign, this is what it means. This is what you should think of. Because he's assuring Noah of the reality of what he said. This sign is given that Noah and all that come after him might look upon it and know that God is continuing to be faithful to the promise that he's made and might rest in the assurance of that knowledge through that which they can feel. Well, in the case of a rainbow, not so much feel, but see, right? something that pervades their experience and declares to them by its very nature, God is faithful, and that itself is gracious. As though God is required to make mankind realize that he's faithful and true. Because, quite frankly, shouldn't his word be enough? We know who God is. We know that he is true, that he is faithful, that if he says it, he will surely do it. And that should be enough, shouldn't it? But God gives even more. He accommodates himself to that fleshly weakness, to our mortality. And even though it should be enough that he said it, he puts before us something that reminds us of it and assures us of it. That's why the sacraments are means of grace, brothers and sisters. Because of their nature to demonstrate the truth and the ongoing reality of the yes and amen of the promises of God in Jesus Christ. Of course, his faithfulness is well demonstrated in the sign. Because the signs are not bare signs. They're signs with power. They're efficacious signs. That for those who have faith, when they look upon that sign, God actually works that assurance within their heart that they might continue to appropriate the promises in faith. So that every time someone looks upon the rainbow and they know who God is and what God means by that sign, God works through that sign by the Spirit in the heart to confirm and assure, to strengthen and nourish the soul that yes, God is gracious, God is faithful, and all of his promises are still yours and they will continue to be from here to the end of the age. Brothers and sisters, that's what covenant is. That's what covenant means. That God in grace, through his Son, enters into relationship with us and promises to us and obligates himself to us that I will work out my redemptive purpose, that your end is not to experience the flood of my wrath, but rather the flood of my grace. And I am faithful to keep that promise. Rest in me. Trust in me. How then do we make use of these truths? In the first way, of course, for any of you here who don't know God in Christ, the call to you is to don't be content with the temporal benefits of the covenant that we find here. Don't be content with just life. Don't be content with some measure of happiness that exists only for the brief, fleeting moments that you are on this earth. Because those temporal benefits are just that. They're temporal. They're fleeting. You are but a vapor. These benefits won't last forever. They're not eternal. Rather, the call is to pursue the grace behind the temporal benefit in order that you might have eternal benefit. Take advantage of God's long suffering. Place your faith in Christ, the one through whom salvation is offered. And know this gracious, faithful, covenant keeping of God. And for those of you who have already done that, the first way and the foremost way in which this applies is to learn to trust and rest in God's grace and faithfulness. That's the major theme that's going to be developed And it's going to be a consistent and a persistent point of application as we move our way through the book of Genesis and as we jump into Matthew. As you put your finger in any book, just name one. You're going to hear this application again and again and again and again. Put your faith in your God continuously, day by day, each and every moment. Rest in his grace. Rest in his faithfulness, because it is the heart of covenantal relationship with God. And we have to grasp this before all else. God is gracious and faithful, and it is his gracious faithfulness that accomplishes our redemption, not our works, and not even our own faithfulness. Brothers and sisters, our faith isn't in our faith. It is in the object. It's in Christ himself and the promises of God. And all of the application to follow has nothing to do with our standing before God or the surety of our reaching the end of his intended program of redemption. Indeed, as a matter of fact, without resting and trusting in God's grace and faithfulness in Jesus Christ, everything that I'm about to say, every point of application is pointless. And it's impossible. Rest and trust in the grace and faithfulness of God. Learn what that means. Strive for it every day before you ever take up the task of doing the dues of Scripture. As we learn to rest and trust in him, as we acknowledge his grace and faithfulness, we should be developing a thankful and a grateful spirit for God's grace and faithfulness. Saints, how often do you actually express your gratitude and thankfulness to God for his grace to you and for his faithfulness? I hope it's frequently, and I hope not just because it's habit to do, but because you really have understood what this means. It means you're not going to be a body floating in the stream of God's wrath. It means you are going to be a saint basking in his glorious presence. And that ought to stir up within your heart thankfulness and gratitude that can't help but pour out of you. Brothers and sisters, as we develop that grateful spirit for God's grace and faithfulness, let's also learn to make use of the signs that he gives for assurance of his grace and his faithfulness. Brothers and sisters, some of you right now are probably going through some extremely difficult times, whatever the nature of the situation is, whatever the circumstances, and you may be questioning the very reality of what's been expressed from the Word of God. But each and every one of you has at one point in time, and probably more, looked to the sky and seen God's bow. In other words, you have had demonstrated for you already in your life over and over and over again the reality of God's grace and faithfulness. Every time you see that bow, you are seeing the proactive God remembering his promise and not flooding the earth again. You know his faithfulness. You know his grace. You live in it. Make use of that sign. When you see that rainbow, remember what it says and have your heart comforted and assured that God is gracious and faithful. And every time that someone is baptized, whether it be our little ones or someone who's come to us in profession of faith, and the waters of baptism are poured over that person, and God declares that this person is indeed cleansed and he or she is mine, you are seeing God's grace and faithfulness demonstrated in his sign. And every time you take the Lord's Supper and the bread crosses your lips and the wine goes down the throat into the belly, you have demonstrated to you again the reality of what is yours in Christ's broken body and shed blood. Use the signs for what they are. They scream to you that God is gracious and faithful, and all of his promises are yes and amen in Jesus Christ. Finally, this morning, brothers and sisters, the beauty of the covenant of grace, the beauty of the covenantal relationship that we have with God through his Son, is that it gives us the right to call on God to remember these very things. To call on our God and ask him to remember his grace and his faithfulness. To call on him and say, Lord, you've promised that you will sanctify me. You have promised that you will change my heart. You have promised I will grow in the fruit of the Spirit, that I will grow in grace, that I will grow in conformity to the image of God. Work that within me. For that promise is yes and amen in your Son. Is to come before God and cry out for deliverance from whatever it may happen to be. God, you've promised in your covenant to be my deliverer from affliction, from sin, from oppression, from whatever it may happen to be. God, deliver me. Saints, it is your right to call him to remember his promise. To call out to him for comfort and joy and peace in the midst of difficulty and unimaginable suffering. God, you're the one who promised that if we come to you in prayer, you're the God of peace who gives us the peace that is beyond understanding. Call out to him for the fulfillment of his covenantal promise, that indeed you might one day stand before him in the full expression of his grace and his faithfulness. And because he's promised entrance into his kingdom in eternity with him, call him to bring you to that entrance, that you might know him, that you might one day see Jesus Christ face to face, and in seeing him, see God himself. Always with humility, always with reverence, always seeking God's glory, and always seeking his will, but very really latching on to the promises that he has given you in trust, resting in him as that gracious, faithful, covenant-making and keeping God. Let's pray together this morning. Our Heavenly Father, how can we not come before you this morning in humility, knowing that you are a God who makes and keeps covenant? Father, we have no right or title to relationship with you. We are but lowly creatures. Beyond that, we are sinful ones, doubly unworthy of knowing you as Father, of knowing you at all, of knowing your Son, of having your Spirit dwell within us. Yet because you are gracious, you have entered into covenant with us through your Son. And because you are faithful, you make sure that we reach the end that you intend for us. We thank you for that, Father. We offer up our praise and worship to you in your Spirit, through your Son. And we ask that you would enable us to rest and to trust in you as we ought, to have real faith. And in having that real faith, lay hold of your gracious, faithful promises and live the life of faith that we're called to live in humble submission to you. We ask in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen.